Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Amen. Thanks be to God for that portion of his word. Last week in our time together, we looked at one of the great truths of our soul's salvation, which is brought before us in verse 9 of this chapter 8 of Paul's epistle to the Romans. That truth is the truth of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in any man or any woman or any young person who has ever believed in our Lord Jesus Christ aright in the course of their life, and who has done so, of course, through the workings of the Holy Spirit of God in their life in the first place. In the preceding verses of the chapter, you remember once again, the Lord's apostle is speaking about two types of people: those who are after the flesh and those who are after the Spirit, those who mind the things of the flesh and those who mind the things of the Spirit. And those two types of people in reality are those who are still unbelievers in our Lord Jesus Christ and have never received Christ to the salvation of their soul, and those who are believers in Christ, those who have come to see their need of Christ and have come to trust in him for their salvation forever and ever. And the one and only thing that causes the difference in those two types of people is that one type, those who have come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, have been born again of the Holy Spirit of God, and those who have never yet believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior have never yet been born again of the Holy Spirit of God. Those determining words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, as he spoke to that man Nicodemus, you remember that night, the one who came to him with that great question in his heart about entering into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, he tells him. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. When the Lord's apostle speaks about the flesh in the way that he does in these verses, you recall, he's not speaking about the depths of depravity that the flesh can sink to, human nature, unrestrained or unintimidated by anything that comes before it. He's not speaking in those ways. That can certainly be the case. And in the opening chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, we are shown how that can be the case in many, many ways. But here at this point, he's simply dealing with the fact that each and every one of us, all of us, by nature, we are born of the flesh, until there comes that point in the gospel of God where we come to be born of the Holy Spirit of God. And those who are born of the flesh, then he says very simply, they walk according to the flesh. It's that which dominates in the course of their life. And those who are born of the Spirit are those who are to go on walking after the Spirit in accordance with the things of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And all of that comes about, of course, through the Holy Spirit of God indwelling those believers in Christ, setting up his residence, making his abode in the hearts and in the minds of those who are born of the Spirit of God. Well, as I say, it was something of that great truth of the gospel of our soul's salvation, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God that we looked at last week as such. And for this evening then, all I want us to do is to go on into the verses that follow on from that. That is verses 11 and 12 and 13 of the chapter. Verse 10 of the chapter we looked at in a previous sermon some weeks ago, and so it is verses 11 and 12 and 13 that we come to this evening. Now, within the verses, there are two main things with regards to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in relation to those who are believers in Jesus Christ the Saviour. What will yet be and what is now? Those two things out of the verses, what will yet be for those who are believers in Christ, what is now for those who are believers in Christ. What will yet be comes before us, especially in verse 11. What will yet be comes before us in the two verses that follow from that. And it's those two things, especially the first of those two things then, that we're going to think about tonight. So first of all then, what will yet be for those within whom the Holy Spirit of God makes his dwelling? And what will yet be, of course, is the resurrection of their dead bodies to the glory of God, if indeed they have died and been laid in the grave before the morning of the resurrection, at the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And if we take up our reading again in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, and that is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, it is God who raised up our Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. If the Holy Spirit of God dwell in you, then the same God who raised up his beloved Son from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And what you have in those words, you see, is one of those great statements of the Word of God, that our soul's salvation comes to us through all the workings in the hands of a triune God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Who was it that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead after he had given up his life to the death of the cross in Calvary's Hill? It was God the Father who raised up his beloved Son. How was all of that performed? And it was all performed through the power and through the agency of God the Holy Spirit. And be sure of this then, says the Apostle Paul, if the same Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, even now as you walk through the midst of this world of ours, then when you are called to leave this world, and your bodies are laid in the grave until the morning of the resurrection, the same God, by the same Holy Spirit, will quicken your mortal bodies, and you shall rise from the grave to the glory of God forever and forevermore. You see, what the Lord's apostle is setting before us, my friends, in fact, in these words, is the fact of how our soul's salvation is brought to its completeness through the workings of the Holy Spirit of God. Bear in mind, in the whole burden of Scripture, the analogy of the faith, as it's usually called, we have that order of things set out before us. They overflow, but the order of things is this, that it is God the Father, in that whole general sense of things, who planned and established this work of our soul's salvation forever, who sent his beloved Son into the world that the world through him might be saved. It was God the Son who came into the world, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, to accomplish all of the things that were necessary to bring God's salvation to us. And it would be God the Spirit who would apply all of that accomplished work that Christ had undertaken to do when he was sent by the Father. And the Holy Spirit would apply that salvation at its commencement, in its continuation, and in its completion, right to the end. That's what the Word of God tells us. When the Holy Spirit of God comes to a soul in regenerating grace, he is applying the accomplished work of Christ. He shows the soul that they are a sinner before God, in need of God's salvation. He convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. He quickens the dead soul. He causes the eyes to see that there is no salvation in any other. That's the Spirit's work at the very commencement of a soul's salvation. And those in whom the Spirit does that work are those indeed who then go on walking according to the Spirit. They are born of the Holy Spirit of God. That's how the work commences in each and every believer in Christ. But that's not the end of the Spirit's work. Far from it. And so he continues in the life of all those to whom God has granted his salvation. And it's that continuing work, the ongoing work of sanctification, the very work that Paul is speaking about in so much of this part of the epistle to the Romans, in these very chapters of the epistle. It's that continuing work, the work of the sanctification of the believer through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. It's that work that belongs in that peculiar sense to the Spirit of the living God. And then comes his great completing work on the morning of the resurrection, when Christ shall appear in the clouds of glory, and our mortal bodies will be quickened, made alive by the Holy Spirit of God, who now dwells within us, if so be the Spirit of God dwells within you. That's his final work. That's his completing work in that sense, that work that belongs to him, as I say, in that peculiar sense, in the whole of the workings of the salvation that comes to us from the hands of a triune God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And it's this completing work by the Spirit, then, that the Lord's apostle is pointing us up to for the good, for the blessing of our souls, for every practical use in the ongoing life of faith that God has called us to live. You see what Paul goes on to say, the very first opening word of the next verse, verse 12. Therefore, he says, therefore. And he's throwing us back to all this work of the Holy Spirit as he points us forward, you know, as you see, to what we are to do here and now. What are we to do here and now if we are believers in Christ? We are to mortify the deeds of the body by the Spirit. And first of all, he tells us about the resurrection of the body in the last day by the Spirit. And it's that that is to work in our souls, my friends. You see, we've come into a day now when eternal things aren't really the things in the gospel of Christ, when it is temporal things, how your aches and pains are dealt with, or what prosperity you come into in temporal things. But the gospel for which God sent his Son into the world and his Son shed his blood to accomplish is a gospel that has all got to do with eternal things, and especially with eternal things. And he is pointing us up to the eternities, to that which the Holy Spirit of God will do in that great day of the resurrection. And in the light of that, then, we are to go on living in the here and now until God's appointed time. So it's this truth, this great truth that we are to hold on to, never let go of all the days of our life. Now, look at how the Lord's Apostle, by the Holy Spirit, of course, confirms that truth to our hearts and our minds, that truth of the resurrection of our bodies at the last day. And he does it, you see, by working from the greater to the lesser. If you look at the verses again, verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." You see, he works from the greater to the lesser. Was Christ raised up from the dead by the Spirit? Then you shall be raised up from the dead by the Spirit, if indeed the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you. That's his argument. That's his case. And it's an argument that brooks no argument whatsoever. You get it in a lovely extended form in one of the apostles' other letters, the one to the Corinthians. And that chapter 15 of the epistle to the Corinthians that we referred to this morning, in that chapter he's dealing with that heresy that had begun to rear its head in and around the church of the Lord in that city, namely that there was no such a thing as the resurrection of the dead in the last eternal day. And so the apostle works there, as I say, from the greater to the lesser. Now he says, "If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." How do you prove the resurrection of the body? Christ was raised. Christ was raised. And he starts, you see, with that great fact to work down to the lesser fact, only relatively speaking, of the resurrection of the dead. And then you get all the implications. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Then comes the trumpet blast. "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." You say there is no such a thing as the resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't risen from the dead. For if there is no such a thing as resurrection, Christ was never raised. And all the implications of that, but now he says, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? You remember what the first fruits were in the old religion of old Israel? When the high priest took the first sheaf of the harvest and he took it into the presence of God in the tabernacle of old, and he waved it before God as a token that the whole of the harvest was going to be gathered in. And Christ is the first fruits of them that sleep. He is risen, and all who are in Christ shall be raised at that last and great and eternal days. The indisputable token, my friends, that those who sleep in Jesus, whose bodies lie in the grave at the morning of the resurrection, will be raised up from the grave as Christ's body was raised up from the grave. After his body had been laid in the grave, after he had accomplished all things necessary for our soul's salvation. That's the fact. That's the truth. That's the truth of the Word of God, my friend. Do you hear it? You're dealing with a God in whose hand your life and your breath is. And the truth of God is this, that he gave his only begotten Son to do everything necessary for the salvation of men and women. And there will come that day when all of that work will be completed in all those who have believed in him. And as I say then, this great motivating truth, it's a great motivating truth, that as we are called to live not after the flesh but after the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you, the same Spirit whom God took as his agent in raising up his beloved Son, the same Spirit God will take in raising you up from the dead. You know that. Do you believe that? So touch your heart. That what God has done in Christ, he will do in the meanest believer who has believed in Christ. Have a look at some of the things that come out of those words that should serve as motivations to our hearts and our minds. And have a look at the two terms that are used with regards to our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. He is referred to as Jesus, and he is referred to as Christ. And in the one, you see, he is being set before us in his manhood, in his humility, in his humiliation. In the other, he's being set before us in his mission, the Messiah, the one who was sent by God to accomplish all the work that God the Father had given into his hands. The Christ of God means the sent one of God. And in this place where the Lord's apostle speaks about the raising up of the Christ of God, he's speaking about all of that work that he undertook in the mission that God had given him to accomplish. When the Lord's apostle speaks about him as Jesus, that's his manhood. It's the great human name in that sense that was given to our Lord Jesus Christ. A great reminder to our souls how he would accomplish that mission. And he would accomplish it to the glory of God. That verse 3 again. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He sent them in connection with our sin to bear the condemnation of our sin in the likeness of that sinful flesh. So we are pointed up to the Savior as Jesus, as to his humanity and his manhood, and to Christ as to his mission, the mission of the one who was sent into the world, clothed about in our humanity to do that very work. And each of those two things should be very, very dear to our hearts and our souls. But it's this, you see. When he had accomplished the mission, given himself up to the death of the cross, in that humanity that he had taken on, God raised him from the dead. And he raised him from the dead, not only with regards to the mission in that sense, but with regards to the manhood as well, that he had taken on to accomplish the mission. He raised up the man, Jesus. He raised up the man, Christ Jesus. And when he did that, God was saying that he was satisfied with the man, and he was satisfied with the mission that the man had accomplished. Surely none of us thinks enough, my friends, about that statement that God was manifest in the flesh. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. God sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh, in connection with sin, to bear the condemnation of our sin. And when he had done that, this man clothed in our humanity, when he had accomplished the mission, God raised him from the dead. You all know, I'm sure, that the resurrection of Christ, or more precisely, the raising of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, is the great pronouncement from the Father in heaven that he is totally satisfied with the work that his beloved Son had accomplished. You read in so many places of the Word of God, God raised up his Son. I don't want to take on any thoughts of the things that go on in the Godhead, my friends, but surely, surely, on that morning, the third day, when God looked on his Son who had suffered on the cross and bled and died and had been reviled by sinners, and when he had accomplished all that work and his body was laid in the tomb, what satisfaction there must have been in the heart of the Father when he said, "My Son, arise, arise." That's what's involved in salvation, the salvation of the Bible. That's what's involved in that salvation. And in many, many other places, God raised him from the dead. This Jesus hath he raised up from the dead. You killed the Prince of Life, Peter accuses those people, but God hath raised him up from the dead. And that was the great completing work, you see, in the accomplishing of our soul's salvation, where at that point, our Lord Jesus Christ laid aside all of the humiliation that he had taken on himself to come into the world to be our Savior. And as Christ, you see, was raised up from the dead, so his people shall be raised up from the dead in the resurrection. Don't look to yourself when you're looking for something concerning your salvation. Look to Christ. And the fact that we will be quickened in that great day is because God raised up his Son by the same Spirit that now dwells in the meanest saint. You see, one very telling point in those words of the apostle for this evening, you see how he uses two different expressions when it comes to what took place with Christ after he had finished all of that work and died and was laid in the grave, and what will yet take place with those who have died in Christ before the morning of the resurrection dawns. So in verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Christ was raised up. We are quickened. Now, I don't know how precise that is without forcing the point in any ways, but perhaps there is something that we are to see out of those two different expressions in the context. And you see, the word that is used for Christ being raised up is the same word that Christ himself used when he said to Jairus' daughter, Talitha Kumi, "Young maid, arise, arise." Now, that young girl was dead, make no mistake about it. But you remember what our Lord said to the disciples? He said, "Let's go to her because she sleeps." And so he raises her out of her sleep, in that sense, to the glory of God. "I say unto you, young maid, arise." The other word that's used, quicken, literally means the giving of life or the bringing of life to a dead thing. And I'm sure, as I say, my friends, without forcing the point, there is that sense in which we are to understand the Father by the Spirit, that time after Christ had pillowed his head on that finished work, as it were, and the Father says, "My son, arise." And when it comes to us, indeed in the fullest sense, it is bringing to life out of a dead thing. It's the word from the Psalms, or one of the Psalms that Peter uses on the day of Pentecost when he is preaching about David and about Christ. And I'm sure you know the words well enough. "For David," he says, "speaketh concerning him," that's concerning Christ, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore, my heart rejoices and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also, my flesh," that's his mortal body, "shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," in the grave, "neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Who's the Holy One? It's not David. It's the Christ. "I saw the Lord always before my face, and my flesh shall rest in hope when he is laid in the grave." Why? "Because thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And the reason why, my friends, Christ saw no corruption in the grave, because there was no corruption in him. You know what it said of us in that day? "Our corruption shall put on incorruption. Our mortal body," as the word of God tells us, "is sown into the grave in corruption. It is raised in incorruption." But Christ was never sown in corruption, because there was no corruption in him in any way. Holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And the only Saviour of sinners that will ever be. And let me just apply a word in the gospel, my friend. You see, the word of God also speaks about that day in relation to those who are not Christ. And it speaks very, very plainly about those who are not Christ. And as the thought of that morning of the resurrection is to motivate and move believers to live for Christ, surely it's also meant to move and motivate those who are unbelievers to come to Christ and to believe in Christ with an eye to that day. "The hour is coming," says the Saviour, "in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, some unto the resurrection of life, and some unto the resurrection of damnation." And which are you? Which are you? Some and some. No middle course. No third party. Just two types. Those who are in Christ and those who are out of Christ. And those who die in Christ, and those who die out of Christ. and those who are raised in Christ, and those who are raised out of Christ, and those who shall be with Christ, and those who shall never see Christ, throughout the endless reaches of a lost eternity. That's the side of things that we have to believe in, because let me say this quite plainly. You can't believe in heaven if you don't believe in hell. There is no way that you can separate that which God has joined together. And he has joined together salvation from hell to heaven for all who believe in his beloved Son. So then, it's this great fact, what is yet to be, what is yet to be for those in whom the Holy Spirit of God makes his dwelling. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, the time's moving on. And of course, it's an hour later tonight. So perhaps our bodies are beginning to tell us that kind of thing. So just a few words from the other side of things. The words that speak about the here and now. What concerns those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God here and now? And that comes, as I've said already, with the word therefore in verse 12 of the chapter. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And this whole business of mortifying the deeds of the body, the flesh, the fallen members of our fallen makeup, all of that that's been before us a couple of times in the course of the epistle already. So as I say, just a few thoughts out of these particular verses for this evening. And when you read that word, therefore, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. And isn't that a lovely word? How do we discharge the debt that God has placed us in, as old Samuel Rutherford would say, head over heels? We are indebted, surely, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We are indebted to the Spirit of God. We are indebted, debtors to mercy alone. And the way that we live in the Spirit, as God has given us to live in the Spirit, that is indeed how we ought to live, to the glory of him, the God of our salvation. And knowing that aright, in all its fullness, then we are to endeavour to live as we are told to live. It's not easy. It's not easy. For if we live after the flesh, in verse 13, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Mortification's a warfare. It's a battle. It's the putting down. It's the building up. It's taking all of that nation and nature as it expresses itself in each and every one of us in the general and in each of us in a particular fashion. The flesh works in particular ways in each and every one of us. And as we said in an earlier part, we are to identify those workings of the flesh where they are most strong. And then we send out the appropriate armies to fight against those aspects of the flesh. In Hebrews chapter 12, you remember where the apostle says, therefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all those who live by faith, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, I believe he's speaking there in the particular and in the general. The sin that doth so easily beset us is the one great sin that besets us all, the sin of unbelief. Because what he's speaking about is faith, and what he's speaking against is unbelief. And the sin that doth so easily beset us all is the sin of unbelief. But then we've all got our own particular weight that we're to shed. And so in this whole business of mortifying the flesh and the deeds of the body, there are those things common to us all, but there are those things particular to each and every one of us. And as I say, those things then we are to endeavour to identify and by the grace of God deal with in the course of our life. But it is a very searching word. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, who's he speaking about? I see no other way round it, but he's speaking to believers. The whole epistle is to God's people. And he says, if ye, not they, but if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Ye shall die. Now perhaps he's referring back to verse 9 where he has said, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Perhaps he's left himself open for that. That he's writing to those who are professing Christ, but are they possessing Christ? And so this word, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But taking it as to believers, he must be saying, my friends, that if we live after the flesh, we shall die in spiritual things. And if we don't mortify the deeds of the flesh, there will come that point where the things of the Spirit of God are absolutely meaningless to our hearts and our minds. It's a fair warning. And that deadness in spiritual terms, believers acting in the flesh or thinking in the flesh, that which brings spiritual deadness to the soul so that they can't even respond to spiritual things is at that condition. But he says, if ye mortify the deeds of the flesh. I can't do that. No, I can't do it. You can't do it. But he says, if you do it through the Spirit, ye shall live. You can't fight the flesh with the flesh. That's a pointless battle. You have to fight the flesh with the Spirit. And he says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And ye shall live indeed. And ye shall live in the enjoyment and in the pleasures of sins forgiven and a resurrection morning and being with Christ forevermore. So we take that which is yet to be and we use it for the here and now. And as you know, two things take place with a believer at the hour of death. Their spirit goes to be with the Lord and their bodies are laid in the grave until the appointed hour. And each of those things, you know, are shown to us in Christ. You remember Christ on the cross. And he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And they took his body and they laid it in the tomb until the appointed hour when God raised up the body of his Son by his Spirit. And for every believer in the normal run of things at the hour of death, our spirits leave these mortal coils and they go into the presence of God, around the throne of God, it says in Hebrews. You see, the spirits of the justified made perfect. Their spirits are perfect. Their bodies aren't perfect. Bodies are lying mouldering in the grave in corruption. But on the morning of the resurrection, their bodies shall be raised incorruptible. And all of that that is given to us in Jesus Christ the Lord. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And the Lord give us grace to do that, and to the honour and the praise of that grace. Amen.